say, well, show me the body. Still haven't found him, have you? He's gone. He's not there. He's risen. So today's special, every Sunday, as a matter of fact, that's what we do when we come together on a Sunday. We proclaim that this is the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. Today, even more significant, I think it'd be so small and all yet. I don't should put this into my voice today. Today we mean the same. Today, more specifically, 2,000 years ago, roughly, Jesus, of course, rose from the dead. I want us just to spend some time looking at some of the aspects of the significance of the fact that Jesus are alive today. And more specifically, why he rose from the dead on the day that he did. And the significance of that, of course, in the Jewish calendar today is part of the Passover, this whole celebration that took place over this week. Very important day of the year, where they commemorate, of course, when Jesus or God delivered them from the Israelites. We as Christians, of course, also celebrate the sacrifice that was made, the blood that was smeared for the remission of sins. Is that on now? Here we go. Hello. Right. So I want us just to quickly turn to, I think I'll most probably have it here, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. We read here as an introduction that I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For the gospel is a righteousness from God, or in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Now, what makes this weekend so significant is the very fact that God sent His Son to deal with the old, to deal with the past, and to bring forth new covenant, new life, new way of approaching God. A whole new dimension, a whole new era has dawned, not just when Christ died, but it was actually when He rose that everything was ushered into. The fact that God raised Christ from the dead meant He put His stamp of approval almost on what had happened during the whole entire weekend, the past couple of days. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the significance part. That is the part to which we as Christians hold on to, the fact that that is the sign that everything that happened was true and that it was of God and from God. But here in Romans, we read that this gospel, this good news of God sending His Son to die for our sins and raised Him up on the third day, is a gospel of righteousness. It's a new way of righteousness that has been revealed to all of us, that is from the beginning to the end based on faith. And I want us to look at this because past couple of weeks when I was preaching, we looked a lot at what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And then there's another part that says, and His righteousness. And then all these things shall be added to you. So I want us to look at this righteousness. What is this that Paul was writing about, that this gospel is revealing something new to us? A different era has been ushered into through the life and death and the resurrection of Christ. So I want us to look a little bit about what it means to seek His righteousness. Now, the word righteousness is a very colorful word in Hebrew and in Greek. And in a very broad sense, it literally means maybe we should just close those doors so that we can get rid of that annoying alarm while Mike is desperately trying to break it. Now, is that better? Do you still hear it? It's still ringing in my ears. But nevertheless. Righteousness. What does it mean? Now, in a broad sense, righteousness means a condition acceptable to God. Literally, it means integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteous, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. The condition that is acceptable to God. But in a narrow sense, it's also a legal term. Rendering to each one his due. What you deserve. What each person... rendering what you deserve. It's a legal term. It is, in a judicial sense, passing a judge judgment on others. That is what righteousness is. It refers to two things. In the biblical definition of righteousness also involves, of course, the inherent quality of God. It describes who God is. God is righteous. He's a righteous judge. He's a righteous God. He is holy. He's righteous. God is right because he is righteous. Therefore, he acts, and he can only act righteously. That is who God is. But it also refers to the way in which man can achieve a state approved by God. In other words, the condition that is accepted by God. It is this whole process, the way in which man can attain this place of being approved by God, the righteousness. And that is what that scripture was talking about. In one instance, the word means being right. In another instance, it's used to describe doing right. And then in another instance, it means putting right. So, you know, it's a very powerful, colorful word that can be used and is used in various ways. But when all is said and done, righteousness refers to a relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with people, relationship with things that is approved by God, that is acceptable by God. The condition that is acceptable to God, being in the right standing of God. That is what righteousness means. But that said, the righteousness of God, as that scripture said, that through Christ and the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed, that is by faith from the beginning to the end. Righteousness, being accepted by God, does not just refer to having a relationship with God. It also refers to the legal aspect of that relationship with God. So in the one sense, righteousness means having a relationship with God that is acceptable to God. But in the other sense, it also refers to the legal side of it, that you are actually justified, that in a legal sense, you have the right to stand before God. So that's the two sides of righteousness, biblically. The relational side, but also the legal side. Yes, you have a relationship with God, but do you have a legal right to have a relationship with God? God relates to us relationally, but he also relates to us legally. Because he's a just God. He is a righteous God. He can act only according to righteousness and justice. So, wanting a relationship is not good enough. It is it legal? Is it justifiable? Because that's just how God is. He is a righteous God. He cannot bend the rules. Now, because God is righteous, he has to deal with unrighteousness. That's who God is. Now, the Bible calls unrighteousness sin. That's what the Bible calls unrighteousness. And the righteous, legal, just punishment for sin is death. So when unrighteousness comes before God, God is obligated to act righteously, justly towards that. And the just, legal, righteous punishment for sin is death. Not just physical, but eternal. Separation from God. And that is where the law came into the picture. The Ten Commandments. Now I'm going to start here because it's important. I'll get to where I want to get in some time. The law was given primarily for six reasons. You could add some more if you want to. But I just want to focus on the six reasons why the law was primarily given. Why God gave the law. Now, first of all, the law was given so that we may know what sin is. We just said that sin is unrighteousness, God is righteous. But God gave the law so that we may know what is his standard of holiness and what sin is. What is unrighteousness? What is the standard by which God lives? So the law was first of all given that we may know what sin is. If you do this, if you break this, that is sin. But the law was given not just so that we may know what sin is, but also that we may know that we are all guilty. It's a scary thought, but that's one of the reasons why God gave the law. Not just to show us what sin is, but also to show us that we've actually all fall short. That we're actually all guilty. And the other reason why God gave the law is to instill in us the understanding that we ourselves cannot save ourselves. We don't have the capacity to meet God's standard of righteousness. That by our own merit we fail the righteousness of God. So God gave us the standard of righteousness so that we can know what it is, but that we can see that we are failing, but also through trying we may realize that we cannot meet that. That's what Romans 3 verse 19 to 23 says. It says, "For we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. There is no difference, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That was the purpose of the law. Three reasons. Further, the law showed us also what is the just, the righteous punishment, consequence for sin, which is death. Remember the whole sacrificial system. If you do X, the consequence of that is death. But then the other thing that the law did is it also gave us a way of escape. It's through preparation. In other words, this is what sin is. You are guilty. But God has made a way of escape through sacrifice. God's righteous, just response to sin is death. Life. A sinless, perfect life needs to be sacrificed. But through the law, we were given a way of escape. Through the sacrifice of a perfect animal on our behalf. And that was the whole process. It was very graphic. You had to take your sacrifice and you had to go to the temple. In other words, you know, if it was a lamb, you had to pick out the lamb yourself. You had to take that lamb. The lamb would not follow you. You had to carry the lamb on your shoulders. However, if it was an ox, you had to chase the ox, but you yourself had to take this ox all the way to the temple. Then you needed to present yourself and this animal before the priest. He would inspect it, make sure that there's nothing wrong with it, that it's perfect. You would then confess your sin before the priest and God. Say, "God, this is what I've done." And as you do that, you would lay your hands on this animal that was coming on your behalf. And you would transfer your guilt upon it. As you laid your hands on it, you would confess your sin to the priest and to God. And then the priest would take a knife in front of you and it would cut its throat. The consequence of that act. And as that blood was shed, a sacrifice was made on your behalf. And based on the death in your face of that animal, you have a way of escape. It was very graphic. So the law's purpose was to show us all these things. But you know what? That was only temporal. That sacrifice of the goats and the bulls, you know what? It didn't really satisfy God. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10. If you can quickly turn with me there. I don't have it on the slides. So you'll have to turn with me in your own Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Because there's another reason why the law was given. The most important reason. We read here in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of these things, Can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have been ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, Jesus said, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sins, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see, and that brings us to the most important thing, and before I continue to that, you see what Scripture says. It says that even though these sacrifices were required to the law, you know what? They didn't satisfy God. They didn't satisfy God. You know why it didn't satisfy God? Why these sacrifices, even though the law were given, but you must remember it starts off, the law was just a shadow of the things to come. It points to the last point that I want to make, is that the purpose of the law was to point towards Christ, was to introduce Christ, was to prepare us for Christ, is to explain to us what is the meaning of Christ coming to the earth. Now, it starts off by saying that, listen here, the law and the sacrifices that were made, even though it was required, was only a shadow of the things to come, to prepare us what was coming. But those sacrifices, even though the law required, you know what? It didn't satisfy God, didn't please God. You know why it didn't please God? Because He's a righteous God. And you know what? He created man perfectly. And perfect man sinned. And the consequence of that sin is death. You know what? If I would borrow Gibby's iPod. Brand new iPod. Gibby was very excited about this iPod. He just got the iPod. He has it for a week. It's black. Because he likes black. And it fits into Joe's interior decorating. It's got to be black. Okay? He waited a long time. He had to order it. He couldn't get it in the shop. So he had to wait for it. It's a week old. There's nothing wrong with it. I come along, I need an iPod. He says, "Sure, I have my iPod." What happens? Whatever happens, it breaks. Okay? What is the just thing for me to do? Buy a new one and give it back to Gibby. You know what? To go on eBay and find a green one that's scratched, you know, and cracked, and give it back to Gibby and say, "You know, I'm very sorry about your iPod. It's broken, but I got you a different one, a new one." You know what? That's just not right. Now, in God's eyes, you know what? If a perfect man sinned, the only way of escape is through another perfect man to be sacrificed. It's either your life or someone else's, but someone perfect. So you know what? The sacrifices of the goats and the bulls for your sins, it doesn't satisfy God. It was just a shadow of the things to come, a preparation, a pointing towards the purpose of Christ coming. That is what Hebrews 10 is all about. When Jesus said, "You know, God, I know that these sacrifices, they did not satisfy you. Therefore, God, you gave me a body." Therefore, the incarnation, that is why Christ had to become man. Because God was not satisfied with the sacrifices of the goats and the bulls. Therefore, He prepared for Christ a body to come to earth, to live amongst us, to humble Himself, to live amongst us, to be amongst us, to be tempted in every way like we've been tempted and found without fault, perfect. So that a perfect man can be sacrificed on our behalf. Because it was through a perfect man that sin entered, and through a perfect man, that is why Christ had to become man. Galatians 3 verse 23 to 25 says, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law was meant to prepare us to point to Christ, to give us an understanding what God's righteousness is, what sin is, that we are guilty and that we cannot by our own merit gain the righteousness of God, but that God made a way of escape through preparation. In other words, the sacrifice of something else on your behalf. The consequence is death, but there is a way of escape. But it was meant to prove, to point towards Christ. But now that Christ has come, the scripture says, you know what? We are no longer under the law. The law was never meant to pave a way to achieve righteousness. It was never intended to make a way for man to become righteous before God, to be justified by works. Nor does it have the power to do so because of the weakness of our flesh. It was designed to point to Christ, to prepare humanity. And Christ came to fulfill the law. What is the fulfillment of the law? The sacrifice made to satisfy God's righteousness. The promise of freedom, that we can be free as a gift through the sacrifice of Christ that is received by faith, not by works. Now Romans 4 verse 1 to 5 verse 14 says the following. What then shall we say that Abram, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abram was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the weakness, his faith is credited as righteousness. For if those who live by the laws are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Now, why am I belaboring the obvious? Because this is this tendency in modern-day church, and I'm sure you've noticed that, to move back to our roots, to embrace the Jewish festivals, to embrace the Jewish customs and the regulations. Pastor Fred calls it Israelitis. Like a sickness we catch. We all want to become like... But you know what? The gospel didn't call us to become Jews. It called us to become Christians. You know, when we were in Israel, it was so interesting. We had a tour guide who was a Jewish believer. A Jewish person who converted to Christianity, who was saved, spirit-filled, loves the Lord, serves the Lord as a Messianic Jew. And he was our tour guide, and he was a bit cautious in the beginning because he wasn't quite sure what kind of church we were, especially because we are shofar, which is a Hebrew word. So he was a bit concerned that we might be, not concerned, but you know, he has to be careful because there were just so many people coming to Israel that have Israelitis, you know, that wants to become more Jewish, who wants to know more about the festivals and the regulations so that they can apply it in their life and the significance of that. And you know, as a Jew, for him, that is a very, very strange concept. Because Christ came to set him free of the law and all his regulations so that he can worship God in freedom. And now we see the Gentiles that's never been under the law or his regulations or customs coming, being saved, to be bound again to the law and the regulations and the customs. And you know, for him, it doesn't make sense. So he was relieved to hear that we are not of those. Because we are not called to become Jews. Now he celebrates the festivals. He does, because it's part of his culture. But for a Gentile to celebrate these festivals doesn't make sense. Because these were only shadows of things who are meant to come, who was fulfilled in Christ. When Christ came, he fulfilled all those things. The law and all these regulations meant to point towards the coming of Christ. Now Christ has come. And we have moved on. We are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law was meant to prepare us to point to Christ. But now that Christ has come, you know what, Gentiles? It makes no sense for you to want to become again under this system. You know, it's like a spacecraft, the rocket or a space shuttle. You know, the Columbia and all those things. It's got these like three massive rockets underneath it to get it into space. But once you get high enough, you know what the spacecraft does? it ejects the rockets. How impressive and big they may be, it goes, ta-ta, finished. Thank you, you served your purpose. You got me into space. Now I let you go. Now Scripture says, you know what, the law was meant to get us to Christ. Now that you're in Christ, you know what, let it go. It served its purpose. As a matter of fact, if you want to re-enter with those rockets in, you know, you're not going to make it. So let it go. That is what Scripture says concerning the law. Now, obviously, there's a moral law and a regulatory law. The moral law is the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going into that, but you understand where I'm coming from. Don't get bound to the things that is passed again. You know, and there's so many different things. You know, people sometimes, you know, my pet thorn in the flesh is, you know, what this thing about if I'm married, the law said that in the first year, you shouldn't go to war. So that means the first year that I'm married, I shouldn't be involved in church life anymore because I must, like, slow down. You know what? The law was given because every year you actually went to war. It's like, yeah, in summer we play cricket. In those times, in summer, you go to war. That's what you do in the summer. You take your sword, your spear, your shield, and you go to war. That's what you do. Every year, you go and fight the Philistines. And you don't do it in the winter, even in Afghanistan today. You know what? In the winter, not a lot happens. Because it's cold, it's unpleasant, it's miserable. Who wants to go to war in the winter? But when summertime comes, the whole Taliban lines up and everything heats up, and that's what we see now in the news. Everything happens in the summer because, hey, it's the season for war. And the same that time, that's why the law was given. This isn't this year. In the first year, you don't go to war because you can actually die. And you're meant to produce an offspring. So give the guy a chance to get his wife pregnant and spend time with the kid and help her so that his lineage, his name can continue in case he dies next year. You know, and now we go, some people, and they embrace that, you know. It's a stupid example. But you know what? If you want to go by that, if your wife has periods, take her outside of the city where nobody can see her, isolate her and let her wait there for a month, and then when she's right, she can come back to me and present herself to me, do the offering, and then I can declare her clean, and then you can have fellowship together again. Now, sometimes as Christians, you know, we are so foolish. But anyway, let it go. All right? Let it go. Nevertheless, let me continue. Righteousness, the condition that is acceptable to God, is not attained through the adherence of the law. We fail. Righteousness cannot be attained by our own merit. It's not by what we do. It was never designed to give us away. It is through faith. It is through faith that we become acceptable to God. It is through faith that we attain the condition that is approved by God. It's not through the adherence of the law. It's not through our own merit. It is by faith. That is what Romans 1 verse 17 says. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it's written, the righteousness will be lived by faith. From the beginning to the end, from the first to the last, it is by faith. The whole process. Faith, 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 faith. There's nothing about works or merit. Nothing. It's from the first to the last, it's by faith. Romans 9 says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, have not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it was by works. And they stumble over that stumbling block. Even today you see that. They pursue the law of righteousness as if they can achieve righteousness through adherence to the law. And for a Jew, it's the most difficult thing to embrace Christ, because what it means I must let it go. But the law for the Jew is what is my identity, is what sets me apart. It's who I am. Everything that I do, that I eat, that I breathe, everything is the law. Now you say I must let it go? It's a very difficult thing, but you know what? That's what Scripture says. Let it go. And that's why Christ is a stumbling block, because he says, listen here, righteousness is not by adherence to that. It is through faith. So you must let it go. And it's very difficult for a Jew to do that. Romans 10 verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. That is an offense to the Jews. But he is the end of the law, so that there may be a righteousness, a condition that is acceptable to God through faith and not through works. Faith in what? What is this faith? It's obvious, I'm preaching to the converted, but nevertheless, Romans 3 verse 21 to 25 says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. You see, it is faith that creates the condition that is acceptable to God. Faith in what? Faith that God gave, sent His only Son, who knew no sin, to become that sacrifice that satisfied God completely. That blood that was spilled on the cross, that satisfy God. Not the bulls and the goats, but the blood of Christ. That sacrifice. And faith in that sacrifice makes us acceptable to God. When we embrace that, when we say, yes, I believe that that sacrifice satisfies God. I believe that God sent that sacrifice on my behalf. And that sacrifice, just like in the old, as I transfer my sin and my guilt before God, and I put faith in that sacrifice, I achieve righteousness. I attain the state of approval of God. Not anything else. Not my works, not my merit, but that sacrifice. That is what righteousness is. It's through faith. In Romans 5 verse 8 to 9 says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. More than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of Him. God sent His Son to be the perfect sacrifice, the propitiation, the fulfillment of the law, everything that the law spoke about. God sent His Son to become it, so that we can be free from the consequence of our sin and be justly, righteously approved, accepted by God because of that. It's faith in that. You know what? People get offended, and that is why the Bible says that no one can come to the Father except through Christ. Because no one else even claimed to be perfect. Not Buddha, not Krishna, not Muhammad, all those people. They were very open to say that they are not perfect. The only one of all these different religions that even claimed to be perfect is Jesus. Because God is just and righteous. If a perfect man sinned, then it needs to be a perfect man that needs to die. And only Christ was found perfect, sinless, without fault. And only Christ was sent to be sacrificed. Not Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or anyone else for that matter. Only Christ. And only faith in that sacrifice makes us acceptable to God. That is why the Bible says what it says. It's a difficult thing to understand, but if you understand who Christ is and why He was sent, it makes perfect sense. And that's why the Bible says what it says. It's not that we're trying to put copyright on salvation. That's just, He's the only perfect one that was sent. Because God is just. And the consequence of sin is death. Unless you have someone else that stands in your place. But it has to be new as the one that you messed up. Because that's a just God. That's who God is. So it's first of all God who says that we are under sin. So God sent His Son, because His justice demanded that. Perfect man messed up. The consequence of that mess is death. Unless something else perfect can stand in your place and die on your behalf. That satisfies me. So Jesus' sacrifice, that blood that was spilled, satisfied God. Not our works, not our merit, not faith in other gods or other ways. Our perfect life, you know what? That's an abomination to God. We cannot attain righteousness through our works, through our merit. It stinks. We fail every time. The only thing that satisfies God is a perfect sacrifice, because He's a just God. So when He sees that sacrifice, you know what? When He sees the blood, that satisfies God. Nothing else satisfies God. That's why we can only come to God through Christ. When God sees that blood, you know what? It satisfies Him. Anything else, it's not good enough. The blood of Christ was shed primarily for God. It was shed to satisfy God. God had a desire to have relationship with man restored, but He's also righteous. So that's what Hebrews 10 was all about. It says, listen, your father, I know that the bloods of bulls and goats, it didn't satisfy you. So you prepared a body for me. So here I am, Father, to do your will, to be the sacrifice that satisfies you. That's what the Garden of Gethsemane makes so powerful, where Jesus pleaded with God, God, if at all this is possible, take this cup away from me, because I don't want to face your judgment. I don't want to face your wrath. If at all this is possible, take this away from me, but nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we are introduced and repeatedly made aware of the atonement that needs to be made. God's holiness and righteousness demands a sinless life that should be given for man. You know, and right from the beginning, even Egypt, Passover, this time that where Christ have actually died, the significance of Christ dying during Passover, you know, the lamb, when God sent the curse, He said, listen here, the consequence of this nation, sin, is death. But if you take a sinless lamb and you slaughter it, and you take its blood and you smear it on your doorposts, and your doorposts, when I come by and I see the blood, you know what? I'm satisfied. I will move over. There's blood in this door, it satisfies me. There's no blood, death. There's blood, that satisfies me. No blood, death. Jesus died on Passover. On the same day, the lamb was slaughtered. Because why? He is the lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. The Day of Atonement, the most important day in the Jewish calendar, when the high priest, the only time the high priest could enter in the most holy of holies, was to take the blood of the sacrifice that was made on behalf of the entire nation's sin. Once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to take the blood that was sacrificed on behalf of the entire nation and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant with fear and trembling that he would survive himself. You know what? That whole process where the blood was sprinkled on the... Nobody saw that. It was only God who saw that. The nation wasn't even witness to that. Because the blood was for God. It wasn't for man. The blood was primarily shed for God, to satisfy God. And you know what? It does. That's the good news. That sacrifice of that Christ on the cross satisfied God completely. When He sees the blood, you know what? It satisfies Him. If He doesn't see the blood, He doesn't. The blood of Christ completely satisfies God. That is why no one can come to God except through Christ. But you know, sin in man gives rise to a sense of guilt in us. Now, guilt is, of course, a fact and a feeling. When we sin, it is a fact that when we lie, when we steal, when we covet, when we lust, when we envy, when we gossip, when we lie, that is a fact. We've broken God's righteousness. And we are guilty. It's a fact, you know. If you lie, Our conscience, you know, the amazing thing about guilt is, if you do something wrong, you know it's wrong, you know you feel guilty, but it increases when somebody catches you out. It's one thing if you do something wrong, if you steal the cookie, but now if your mother catches you stealing the cookie, then guilt really, then you really feel bad. Like Bill Clinton and all those people. Yeah. You might feel bad doing something wrong, but you know, when you're caught out, then we get these long apologies. So then all of a sudden guilt becomes even greater. But nevertheless, guilt is a fact and a feeling. Now, as unbelievers, when we do what is wrong, it doesn't really bother us that much. But when we get saved, you know what? Our conscience becomes alive. And when we do things wrong, it can become even problematic when our conscience is so alive. And the fact that we have done something wrong or did something wrong or doing something wrong becomes so great, and it becomes almost crippling in us, that we feel, because of this sin in me, I do not have righteousness, a right standing. I'm no longer in a condition that is acceptable to God because of the sin in my life or the thing that I have done. It's been just so great, or I've done it again and I just cannot stand. I cannot be approved. I do not have a right standing. You know, that's our conscience. And sometimes the sins that we have committed or become so great in us that it looms larger than the sacrifice that is made. And that we almost feel that this sin cannot be atoned for. That I cannot come into God's presence with a clear conscience because of this. And this becomes greater than the sacrifice. But you know what? That sacrifice satisfied God completely. That's what the word says. That the sacrifice of Christ satisfies God completely. Now, if God is satisfied with that, we should also be. And some people say we must learn to forgive ourselves. You know, yeah, it's right. But you know what we actually must have? We must have faith that that sacrifice is sufficient. There's a place of forgiving yourself, but that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is we must have faith that that blood, that sacrifice, was sufficient for that what I've done. For everything that I've done, knowingly, unknowingly, forgotten, unforgotten, you know what? That sacrifice is sufficient. When God sees the blood, He's satisfied. And we need to have faith in that blood. We need to have faith. If I have faith that that sacrifice was sufficient, you know what? My conscience is immediately cleared. When I come before God with the sin, with the guilt, I say, God, I have sinned before You and You alone, God. But I thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, that that blood was spilled for me and my sin, and that that satisfies You completely, and that You now set me free from it. You know what? If you believe that, our conscience is immediately cleared. And we have relationship with God. But when we come into His presence with guilt, you know what? It's because we either do not understand or do not have faith. And the devil is very clever. That's what the devil wants to do. The devil comes and accuses us. Says, but you know what? You've sinned again. And look at that sin when you did that. Oh, back there. You know what? God, how can you come into God's presence with that on your score sheet? And look, you've done it again. And the reality is, you know what? We cannot come to God with our own merit. Because that's what the Satan tries to do. He wants to say, look at what you've done. You know what we do? We try to, in ourselves, find some merit to come to God. You know, hey, but I have spent quiet time 6 days in a row, more than a half an hour, and I helped that old lady across the street, and I gave some money to the poor. You know what? That's all that the devil wants to do. He just wants us to take our focus off God's merit onto our own merit, what I have done. I'm a good person, so I don't know. That's all that the devil wants to do. He wants to take our focus from God's merit to our merit, and then he succeeded. You know what? Because then our conscience will accuse us. If we try to come to God by our own merit, we will fail. It doesn't work subjectively either, subjectively. We can't feel good to come into before we can go into God's presence. That's what He also does. We don't feel as if we're loved, forgiven, accepted. But it's nothing to do with your feeling. It's everything to do with the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was made. And that that sacrifice was sufficient. And that God accepts that. And He's satisfied with it. It's nothing to do with how I feel. It's everything based on fact, not on feelings. And again, if we try to come to God subjectively on how I feel, we will fail. Because that feeling will be based on my own merit, my own righteousness, my own experience of emotions. You know what? And it's nothing to do with that. It's everything to do with that sacrifice. So whenever I come to God, I come to Him based on the blood of Christ. And my faith in that blood. And because of that faith in that blood, I'm accepted. I have right standing before God. I've applied it in my life. I've taken hold of that blood because I believe it's sufficient, and I apply it in my life. I smear it on my heart. And because of that, I'm accepted to God. It's not because what I've done, or how faithful I've been, or unfaithful, or how I feel or don't feel. It's nothing to do with that. The devil is very clever. You know what Watchman Nee says? God can deal with your sin, but He cannot. He can deal with a man's sin, but He cannot deal with a man that's under accusation. Because a man under accusation doesn't believe that the blood is sufficient. And that's what the devil does. Just like back in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? The reason why we know that the blood is sufficient, that God is completely satisfied with it, is because that's what He says in His Word. God says that that sacrifice satisfies me completely. It is finished. It's over. That's enough. If you come to me through the blood, you're mine. I embrace you as my own. I cleanse you completely. That's what the Word of God says. That's why we know what we know. But Satan will come and say, uh-uh. You're not good enough. You failed again. Therefore God cannot. Same as in God, did God really say? No, He didn't really mean that. He actually meant this. We stand at the same place. That's the good news of the gospel. That is why this day is so significant. Because this is the day in which Jesus rose from the dead to give us new life, a new way of righteousness, that is from faith from the beginning to the end. So that we can come to God not based on our own merit or our own feeling, but we can come to Him based on what God has done through His Son. And we can come to Him every day. And every time we come to God, you know what? We come to God based on the blood. We start off by thanking God for the blood, applying the blood to us. God, thank You that You've died for me. That's a declaration of faith. And God, that I can come to You based of Your blood. God, I ask You to forgive me of my sin, but I thank You that this sacrifice is sufficient. You're satisfied with it, therefore I can come into Your presence with boldness, with a clear conscience. But the moment I stand under accusation, my conscience is uneasy, my faith leaks away, and I do not feel I can approach God. And you know what? The devil has us where he wants us. He mobilizes us. So we come to God through faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, a lamb without blemish or defect." It's God that says. We should never try to answer Satan with our good conduct. Always with the blood. That is what 1 John 1 verse 7 says. So powerful it says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin." It should actually be every sin. The right translation. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, as we come to Him, you know what? We don't need to hide our sins. We don't need to hide our shortcomings. God doesn't try to overlook it either. As we come into the light, as He is in light, everything is laid bare. But you know what? The blood of Jesus cleanses us of every sin. And we have fellowship with one another. And that is how we approach God. By the blood. The grave empty. They couldn't find the body because He is risen. He is alive. It is finished. And we can enter into the rest. That's what Hebrews is all about. We have now a place that we can enter into the rest. It's no longer we need to labor. We can come to this place through faith in that sacrifice. That is why Sundays are so significant. That's why these Christians celebrated their day together, not on the Sabbath, the Saturday, because Jesus was still dead. Saturday. But on Sunday, he wrote, we have new life. That's why every time coming together on a Sunday is so significant, because that's what we testify. That's why we shouldn't do church on a Saturday. In case you wonder why we don't. Because it's part of the law, the past. It's gone, it's away. We come together on the first day. The new way, life. And that's why, you know, I come from a traditional church. It's such a powerful, almost call it ritual, tradition. But every time anybody comes into church, the first thing they do, they sit down and they pray. They never tell us what they pray. But I also prayed. I thank God that I'm here, that I'm alive, and I pray, God, that you speak to me. But you know what? That's such a powerful thing, because that's what Sunday is about. It's a testimony. We come together because this is the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. And we come together, and you know what we do on Sundays? We say, God, thank you that you died for me, that your blood is sufficient, but that you're alive. And I'm here today because you're alive. You know what? We should all do that. We should think about the things that we do and why we do it. Otherwise, it just becomes another little tradition. But Jesus is alive. And the sacrifice that he made, it satisfied God completely. Therefore, God rose him from the dead so that we can have a new way of life. So in conclusion, when you come to God, come to him through the blood. Don't try to come to God through any other way, because you will fail. Your feelings will fail. Your merit will fail. It doesn't work. Only through the blood of Christ. Not through Muhammad or Krishna or Buddha. It doesn't work. Because they were not sent. Only through the faith in that sacrifice. Because that's what the law was all about. To prepare us for that. It is through faith. From the beginning to the end. Faith, 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 faith. The whole process is faith. Now, as a teacher, I must end, of course, with the other side of the coin. One more scripture, and that's Romans 4, verse 15 to 33. It says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are the slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thank be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed from the teaching of which you have been entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer parts of your body as slavery to impurity and an even increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things which you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you've been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, now that you have been set free, made righteous, acceptable to God through the blood, live your life pursuing that. Living your life will not gain you righteousness, but it will gain you eternal life. Okay, so it doesn't mean we no longer have any relationship to the moral law of God. We must still pursue that. But we do not pursue that as a way to achieve acceptance to God. We pursue that out of a response of being set free. We pursue God, his desire, his holiness, his life. Amen. The other side of the coin, very briefly. Let us pray. Father, can we do communion? Thank you. Father, we thank you for this day. Almost 2,000 years ago, God, your Son became the sacrifice that satisfies you completely. That satisfied your righteousness, your just nature, God, it satisfied your desire, God, not only to have a relationship with us, but to legally justify us to come into your presence. God, we thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you, God, that on this day, God, you rose your Son back to life, God, as an approval, as a sign, God, that it satisfied you completely. And that we can follow in these footsteps into this new life, this new way of righteousness that is not by the law and adherence to the law, but it is through faith. Thank you, God, that you've been patient with us to reveal to us that we may live in this time in the fulfillment, God, of that promise. We can be free, God, of our own self, God, and what we can do or cannot do, Lord, and striving to uphold the law, God, that you have set us free, God, from these things, and that we can come into your presence with boldness, with a clear conscience, knowing, God, that that sacrifice was sufficient for you. And that that's what you see in us, God, that sacrifice, and that we only need to put our faith in that and apply that to our lives, God, and you embrace us, God. We want to thank you for that, God. We want to thank... How can we thank you, God, for making a way possible for us to come into your presence in such freedom? Thank you, God, that we can enter into the rest. Stop striving, but just coming and being into your presence. Thank you for life, God. How can we thank you, God? How can I thank you, God, for setting me free, even when I was still a sinner, God, far away from you, not even seeking you, God, no intention of following you, God, yet you gave your Son. God, we thank you. Thank you, God. We thank you for your blood. So I just want to give you an opportunity, just in your own words, just to respond to God and his sacrifice. Come to him because of, through the blood of Jesus.